Good morning. From time to time, I like to do a Bible study. The whole thing has changed with the computers. If you can imagine what it would have been like without any computer ability to research every time the Bible said a certain phrase, you would have to literally read through the Bible to make sure you got every phrase. And if you were to check on the Greek or the Hebrew and find out how many places in the Bible that phrase used in that tense was used, you'd have to read it through in the Hebrew or read it through in the Greek. And so there were men who did that. And we have their books, and we admire them and their tenacity and sheer intellectual prowess. But I use online Bible. It was a free download. I went ahead and bought the disc that had everything on it that they had at the time. So I have probably 100 different translations at my disposal. Most of them are not worth anything. I have probably 200 books available to look at and research, and then probably 50, 75 different commentators that automatically show up when I click on the right button. Whatever verse I'm looking at, there's a row of those commentators that I've chosen I want to look at, and I can just click on each one, see what they had to say about it. So I say all that to say that it didn't take me years of study and deprivation to come up with this study today. It did take some time, and what I wanted to do, I began to notice one of the things. I guess my whole point in saying that was, what I'm going to give you is a complete Bible study. I'm going to take the phrase that we're looking at and talk about every verse in the Bible that uses it. It's a New Testament phrase. It's the idea of taking up your cross. Taking up your cross. Obviously, it's symbolic. This is not an actual command for us to go make a cross or find somebody who does that, and then we start carrying around crosses, you know. This is not an external thing, it's an internal thing. So I wanted to find everything that the Bible had to say about it, mostly what Christ had to say, but then Paul comes in and uses the phrase as well. If you have your Bibles and you're ready to turn back and forth, we can follow this through. I have it all written down, so I don't have to do that. But taking up your cross. I wanted to share with you why I was interested in this. And this is from reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have this phrase used five different times. In Matthew 10, 38. And we'll be in Matthew for 2, Mark for 1, and Luke for 2. But Matthew 10, 38, if this was the only verse that talked about how important taking up your cross was, this would have been enough. Matthew 10, 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, if you have become a Christian and you recognize how unworthy you were, but how worthy you would like to be for Christ, then you are ready to do whatever it takes to be counted by Him worthy of Him. What the world thinks of you makes very little difference. "But he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Again, in Matthew 16, Matthew 16:28. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if he wants to come after me, and is that not what we want to do, to follow Christ? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the two things, denying self, but then the positive thing is taking up his cross. So it would be an important concept. That was Matthew 16:24. Oh, I said 28. I'm sorry. I looked up at Matthew 10:38, I guess. Yeah, Matthew 16:24. Sorry. So deny self, but take up your cross. So what does that mean? Turn over to Mark 8. Mark 8:34. And I look particularly, that's the right one. Mark 8:34. Here Jesus said, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark seems to be the one that was tutored by Peter, and nothing is written in Mark that were the personal things where Peter wasn't present. So we find here that Peter is well aware of this, Mark recording it. Now over in Luke 9:23, again this message, this important kernel message is proclaimed, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, if you choose to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and here he adds the word daily, and follow me. Dr. Luke, hearing this report, or more likely hearing the report of someone who was there, that was the way he approached this, puts in the word daily, something that we are to do daily. And then turn over to Luke 14:27. Luke 14:27. Now, being a disciple is not just being a Christian. It's a Christian who determines to follow after the teachings and the disciplines of Christ. Not just got saved as a fire escape, but as a way of life. So Luke 14:27, Christ says this, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You will not learn of him until you bear your cross. So these five verses did not explain what taking up your cross meant, but showed us that it was very important. So let me explain then, if you take your patience here, and in the time that we have to look at, as I put all the verses together, I saw that some of them referred to the same basic concept. And so my way of dividing it would be this. First of all, we understand this about taking up your cross, that it is voluntary. It is not something that you just have to do. All right? Taking up your cross is voluntary. We must want to do it. Jesus leads us to it, and we often follow whatever path we have decided on, but he leads us to this one. All right, four things here. First of all, we struggle and fail in our self efforts. as we try to do things our way. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So we ought to approach following a path of life with some fear and trepidation. I'm not sure what trepidation means, but it sounds like fear also, using one of the cliches. So Romans 7:5, when we were in the flesh, when we were unsaved, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, we don't want that. We've had our fill of that. We want to have a different path now. So, secondly, we long for the answer to our failure. Romans 7:24. The longing for it, Paul cries out, the Apostle Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The old life led us to the fruits of death. Paul said, "I would like to be completely delivered from this." But again in Romans 7, we discover our identification with Jesus as true deliverance. It's not our just doing something different. It is our identification with him. Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law. The verse before, verse 5, is where he said, the motions of sin which were by the law did work on our members and bring forth fruit unto death. Now he says, but we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. The law dies to us, we die to the law, and so we're no longer held to it. Like a husband and wife, one of them dies, the other is no longer held to that marriage ceremony. Being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So our Christian life now is this voluntary thing. It is this thing where we serve in newness of spirit, not just drudging along under the oldness of the letter. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this other thing. And then fourthly, we decide to take up our cross. And since the cross was the method of capital punishment, if this was happening in modern day, perhaps it would have to be a bloodletting thing, but we might say, take up your electric chair, take up your firing squad, take up your gallows, you know. It was the method of capital punishment. Take up your gas chamber. There's a picture for you. But we decide to take up our cross, to die to self. You cannot talk about the cross without the sense of death. So Romans 7:25. I thank God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whole way we had our salvation. So he thanks him through Christ. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So here we are as saved people now, and we thank God for that through Christ, that we're saved. But here's the situation we have. We may choose to follow law-keeping, some list of rules and regulations from the Bible, from Confucius, from whoever knows, you know, whoever has given a list of laws. Maimonides. That was a great Jewish teacher. I always like that name, Maimonides. We can take their laws. Some of them, Islam, Sharia law, has thousands of laws that control everything in your life. We can choose whatever laws we want. But Where will we get the strength, the moral strength, to obey them? We didn't before. Why do you think now? I'm just going to renew myself. I'm going to try harder and so on. What makes you think you have the ability now? The fact is, you don't. Paul called it the fruit of death. When you just follow the law, all it does is to show you how wrong you are. So he says, our flesh wants to serve the law of sin. Our flesh says, I can do it. God says, no, you can't. You've already tried. You can't do it. You will try and try and try, and you'll do one of two things. You will either dumb down the law of God and say, yay, I've done it. See, yeah, but you didn't do the whole thing. Or you will be successful at certain parts and be lifted up in great pride, which is sin, and say, I keep what you don't, you see. So as long as I'm better than you, and you and you and you and you, then it's okay. I know it's not perfect, but you'll either swing toward pride or swing toward, oh, I can't do it. And that's trying to serve the law of sin with the flesh not giving up. But when we are identified with Christ, we say, well, then we're delivered from that. And like with his resurrection, we now can serve in newness of spirit. All right. That is the mind that is serving the law of God. All right, so taking up your cross is voluntary. This is something that you must choose to do. This denying of self involves the dying to self, but it also involves something positive. All right, the second thing then I can share with you in this study is that taking up your cross can be learned. This is not something that just, boom, happens. You get struck by lightning. This is something that you may learn. There's a word in the Greek language translated in different ways, but it is the verb form of the noun disciple. We would say to disciple someone as the technical term. But you don't recognize this word until you're reading it in the Greek. So let me share these with you. Matthew 13, we have... three verses in Matthew, one in Acts. Matthew 13 and verse 52. Matthew 13, 52. Then he said unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed, and this is the translation of our word, made a disciple. Therefore, every scribe, a scribe is one who writes about the law, which is instructed, which is made a disciple unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So here he says it is possible, where before he's saying, if you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Now he says, he uses the word that means that a person may be discipled. Can be made a disciple. In Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, they translated it that because it's easiest to understand, but what it literally says, who himself had been discipled of Jesus. So the indication being that he had learned discipleship. And of course, who would you learn it from but Christ? Because being a disciple is entering into the discipline, under the discipline of Christ. So this is the word, it's actually a verb there. And so Joseph of Arimathea had learned to be a disciple. He had learned whatever this thing of taking up the cross means. And then the next chapter, Matthew 28, last chapter in verse 19, a verse that we all know, but perhaps didn't recognize the verb here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This word teach is the word make disciples. It's not the same word that's used in verse 20, and teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you. This is the word to make disciples. So when we are leading people to Christ, and we get an idea here that this whole taking up the cross thing is part of this great ministry, as we try to win people to the Lord, it's not just the idea of getting them saved and then letting them go on their way. It is urging them to be saved. When they do accept Christ, we are urging them to enter into the discipline of Christ, to learn of Him, to become a disciple. This is part of the Great Commission. So any soul-winning effort that doesn't actually include a discipleship concept is failing from the Great Commission itself. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, and then the last verse concerning this is Acts 14:21. It can be learned. Acts 14:21 talks about the missionary trip of the Apostle Paul and others. Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Interesting here then, the process of the missionaries were to preach the gospel, but then to teach, and this is the word, made disciples of many. We're making, actually, as the word is used here. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and were making disciples of many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So while they were there, it was not just a feverish evangelism. It was that. But then it was taking those who got saved and urging them to become disciples of Christ. All right, then the third thing that I want to share with you concerning this taking up of your cross is the distinctive fact that taking up your cross is a ministry. It is taking up the ministry that God offers you. You may be saved and not be involved in the ministry that He's given you. That doesn't negate your salvation. It just negates your reward. You were saved and He gave you a job. You may be a bum and take the salvation without doing what He's asked you to do, but that's not very good. So taking up your cross is a ministry. Just as Jesus gave Himself for others, ministered to them, so must we. Turn to the book of John, and we'll look at several verses here. John 13:15. When you say, I want to be a disciple of Christ, well, what is it that you're to learn of Him? Are we to wear a robe and sandals? No, that's not part of it. What we're interested in is what He wants us to do. What is His discipline? Here it is. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. As He taught, as He made disciples, so are we to make disciples. So were the disciples to make disciples. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the comparison again. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Turn over to John 15. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This isn't just you make up how you want to love people. This is you love them as Christ loved. And that was in self-sacrifice. That was in ministry. Then over to John 17. Here in his high priestly prayer, he speaks of his ministry to God the Father. John 17:18. And as thou hast sent me into the world, that missionary trip of Christ from heaven to earth, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Here's our ministry. And then in John 20 and verse 21. Christ is now resurrected from the dead. John 20:21. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. But notice, it is peace as you do what I've instructed. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So when we start learning of Christ, we learn that it's not about us, it's about them. It's not about serving us, but serving him. This is what our life is all about. So in serving him, we are to minister to. We are to love others. Then number four, the last concept concerning taking up your cross, is that taking up your cross is a death to self. If you stop to think about it, it could be nothing else. I'm going to love others at the expense of myself. That's a definition of death to self right there. I'm going to be circling them. I'm going to be concerned about them. I'm going to see what needs I can meet of them and supplying those needs from myself as I have the opportunity. So this, you know, if self is reigning supreme, then I want all those people circling me, giving me what I want. Completely different situation here. So not every believer is a disciple, but every believer can be and should be a disciple. A disciple is a believer who takes up his cross and follows Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I have a passage here I want you to read with me. Romans 6, starting with verse 2. Get your mind in gear. Still early, I know. Get your mind in gear. Follow through. Think through what he is saying. Verse 1 actually says, shall we continue in sin? Verse 2 then takes up that statement by saying, God forbid. Don't continue in sin. And it asks this question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he says, with your salvation came actually a death to sin. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Christ died on the cross. We have entered into that when we got saved. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That the being buried in the water is a picture of our being buried because we died. We died with Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says salvation puts us down into death with Christ to sin, but raises us up to newness of life. And we are now dead to sin and the law, but we are alive to the work of the Holy Spirit working through us in newness of life. It is in Christ's resurrection that the Christian today finds the dynamic for his Christian life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, what we were as unsaved people, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, it for you and me, it hasn't been destroyed yet. We still have an active sin principle within us. But he goes on that henceforth we should not serve sin. But how do we do that? Not by trying harder, but by that newness of life, that resurrection of Christ, that walking in the Spirit. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So a very important concept here, very different from your typical church, try harder, revive yourself again type of thing. Climb a little higher. It is that the work has been done. You need to yield to it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 and 20. The apostle deals with this very thing of taking up the cross and being crucified, which has happened to us in Christ. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I received that at my salvation. So I'm dead. I'm dead to the law. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this whole idea of being crucified means take that cross up daily. It's a ministry to others. We take it up voluntarily. It involves sacrifice of self, self-denial, death to self, focus only on those to whom we minister. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I said that the resurrection is the power in which the Christian lives his Christian life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You say, well, yeah, I don't like this whole idea of death to self. That means I have to suffer while I'm meeting the needs of others. So did Christ. You get the idea of discipleship with Christ. We're learning his way. You say, but I'll have to suffer a long time. Your life compared to eternity? Not a long time. Not a long time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Jeb was telling me that I think it was the Spartans who were talking about how to be brave, and one of the things they told the other soldiers is, he said, the thing, before you go into battle, realize you're probably going to die, so just think of yourself as dead already. Now you're not afraid to die in the battle. Well, you and I are already conformed to the death of Christ in this life. So what's going to scare us now? See? Turn to Colossians chapter 2, two verses here as we close. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elementary things of the world, which is probably talking about law-keeping, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? These ordinances of men that we keep thinking are so important. So if you're dead, with Christ from these things, why are you seeking to be made more conformable to him? And then turn to Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me turn with you then to let me just check here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what happens when you don't look it up beforehand. It's chapter 5. I'm sorry. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is that being in Christ, being saved, he is a new creature, a new creation, literally. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's not saying here it ought to be this way. He's saying it is this way. This is the way it is with the Christian. So verse 18, and all things are of God, not of us anymore. It's not all about us. It's all about him who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What he has done for us, he has placed that work, that ministry, in our hands. Were you happy when you got saved? Think how happy the people will be when you can minister to them reconciliation, reconciling God and the sinner, who are enemies right now. Now he says in verse 19, to wit, meaning let me explain, the ministry of reconciliation. Let me explain that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he says, you understand this whole thing of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he could impute their trespasses, but he didn't. In reconciling himself, he forgave the sins. So he says, now that word, which is the gospel, that word of what Christ did has been given to us. We now are to speak that word and perform that ministry. The ministry of reconciliation is the giving of the word of reconciliation. So he concludes in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Where is your homeland? It ain't here. It's heaven. You have a citizenship in heaven. You have a king in heaven. It's not here. We happen to live here in an exile situation. They're in control. We're not in control. We're not supposed to try to be in control, whatever these conservative people are talking about. It's not our job to be in control of the government, but it is our job to be ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, a good ambassador, is a good representative of his country and of his leader in another country. So here we are in exile, representing our king and our country to this country. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here's the work of this ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us. You will speak as though God were speaking to these people. By having the word of reconciliation, you are telling people what God wants them to know. As though God did beseech, did beg them through you. we pray you, we beg you, we ask you, in Christ's stead, in his place, be reconciled to God. So this is then the taking up of the cross. It is taking up the ministry, loving others and not self, giving up on ambition, except to do what God wants us to do, to take that ministry of reconciliation, of saving souls, deliver to them the word of reconciliation. We stand in God's place. We ask them in the place of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now he says, that's your work. That's taking up your cross. That's dying to self. You don't have to do it, but what a joy of life to work for God. That's the joy. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look at your word, to understand its truth, to be affected by it, to recognize that if we are to be disciples, not just Christians, then we must enter into the very discipline of Christ. That means we have to turn from self and voluntarily take up that cross of ministry, that burden of ministry, that self-sacrifice of ministry, and be active in it. Father, help us not to just come and play church, for that's not your great discipleship goal. It is to disciple all nations. We pray that you might give us that zeal, that goal, that desire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.